Okay, let's start. Morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at the concept of Sabbath from Leviticus 22. But before that, God says this in Isaiah. He says, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. You to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And that's why we gather together on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, to find our joy in the Lord, to spend our time focusing on him and to be reminded of how great and how wonderful he is, and also to be reminded of his great promises. And there's a great promise here that when we gather on the Lord's day, we do indeed find our joy in the Lord. So let's praise our great God this morning. We're going to do that with our first hymn, which is "Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah," that wonderful old hymn, "Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah." In the church, if you'd like to stand, it'll be up on the screen.
Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now.
Wonderful thing it is to join together as your people on the Lord's Day. Father, we know right around the world on this day, your people will gather together in many places to praise your wonderful name. And Father, we join with those who the saints in heaven this day to indeed praise your mighty name. Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who is majestic and powerful and strong and wonderful. We praise you for your creation, which you have made, which we can know you Father, which speaks of how wonderful you are. Father, how ordered you are and how majestic you are as well. Father, we praise you this morning for the way in which you work in our lives. Father, for when we can look back and see your handiwork in our own lives. Father, where you've guided us and led us, where you've provided for us, where you've comforted us in our sorrow and our trials, for your presence with us through those dark times in life. Father, we thank you that indeed that we are your sheep and you are our shepherd, that you care for us more than we could ever know. Father, we do confess that so often we are like sheep that wander astray, that we do turn to our own way. But we thank you that you have laid on your Son, the Lord Jesus, our sin and our rebellion against you. And we thank you that through your Son that we can be your redeemed and forgiven people. Father, you call us to obey you and to honor you. Father, sometimes we do that, but Lord, too often we don't. And we stumble and we fall. And so this morning we come to say that we are sorry and to ask once again for your help, that we might live lives which honor you, that we might indeed be your holy people, that each day you might be leading us in godliness and holiness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. We thank you that in him we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. And so we do pray that as we come together this morning, that you remind us again of your greatness, but also of what your Son has done for us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at a number of chapters this morning from Leviticus, and we're going to start in Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to start by reading the first 14 verses. Leviticus chapter 23, 1 to 14, and we're on page 88. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but a seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord.' These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must not eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. On the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priests a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering for 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, and a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." Move over to verse 23. And we'll read from 23 down to 32. The Lord said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. The Lord said to Moses, the tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do not work on that day because it's the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It's a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. This is God's word to us. Okay, hopefully you got your news sheet when you came in. A few announcements for this week. So this week we have ladies' Bible study on Revelation, Tuesday, 7:30, Wednesday at 1 o'clock online for the ladies. And Amy's the person to see for that one. Thursday this week we have a shine happening down in Colcan at 10 a.m. for the ladies. And that one's with Florence, so that's Thursday, 10 a.m. And then later that day on night, we'll have men's Bible study again. That's online at 7:30, and that is with me. On Friday, it's going to be a busy week, we're having our youth group for kids in 7 to 12. We're going to be playing a game or two, have some food, and we'll look at Paul's letter to the Philippians. That's over at our place at the Manse on Friday from 6:30 to 8:30. Then on Saturday, we've got our regular prayer meeting where we gather together online from 8 to 9 a.m. online. This Saturday, we'll send out a reminder and some prayer points. And if you can join us, it's always great to get together and to pray. So that's 8 to 9 a.m. on Saturday. Following Tuesday, the session will meet at 7:30 over in Henty. So that's one for the elders. That's not this Tuesday, it's the following Tuesday. And then on the following Saturday, so not this Saturday, the following Saturday, a great young couple who are doing some wonderful ministry up in the snowy mountains with Presbyterian Inland Mission. They started up there this year, and they're going to be coming to us, and we're going to have dinner with them on Saturday over in Henty at 6:30 p.m. So we've got an opportunity to hear from what they're doing, and then they'll be here on the Sunday to talk to us more about the work of Presbyterian Inland Mission. So it should be a great time. If you're interested in the dinner, come and speak to Amy or myself about that one. Sunday the 29th of October will be our combined service. That's the fifth Sunday of the month. And we're heading over to the Anglican Church behind me at 10 a.m. So there'll be no service here. There'll be no online service that week. So that's one for the diaries, 29th of October at 10 a.m. at the Anglican Church. That will come around very quickly. Okay, the Pulse is available, our sort of bi-monthly magazine. If you didn't pick that up on your way in, it's there for you to collect. And I think that's all the announcements for this week. All right, kids talk time. So I'm going to need your help this morning with the kids talk. So here's the first question I ask you this morning. What does the fourth commandment actually say? So if you think about the 10 commandments, there's 10 of them. What does the fourth one actually say? Anyone want to be brave and have a stab? No, that's the third. Close. I'd give you a chocolate if I had one, but I don't. So let me ask you this question. Next one. How many verses, when you read the account in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, how many verses does the fourth commandment make up? No. Any advance on one? Any advance on two? Any advance on three? If you said four, you would be correct. So this morning, we're just going to walk through the four verses that make up the fourth commandment, okay? So, and again, Amy. Okay, so Exodus 20, verse 8. We've got all the words there. There's eight words in the verse. Can you put the verse together? So click on remember. Remember. Yep, the Sabbath. What's the next word? Day, yep. Day, click on day. So remember the Sabbath day. Yes, by keeping it holy. Okay, that's the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is to do with the Sabbath, and that's what it says. But God says more than that. He says more than that. Next one, and again. Okay, so 20 verse 9. So this is the second verse of the four. Can you put the verse, all the words are up there. Can you put the verse together for us? No. No. How many fingers am I holding up? Six, exactly. Six, that's the first word. Six. What's the next word? Yep, 6 days. You shall. Next word. Labor, that's right. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And do all your work. Okay? That's the second part of the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall do all your work. Okay, next one. Okay, let's see if we can fill in the gaps here. This is, and again, Amy, sit down. This is Exodus 20:10. This is the third part. But the, any more ideas what the word might be? No, not seventh here, Amy. Seventh, sorry. The seventh day is a, hit it, Amy, see what it says. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So this is talking about the seventh day. And on it you shall not do any thefts. Very good. Neither, get it, Amy, you nor your, get it, Amy, sons or daughters, nor your, next one, men servant or maid servant, nor your animals, and nor the, and again, alien, or another word for foreigner, or the foreigner, okay? So nobody on the seventh day is to do work, okay? That's the third part. That's the third verse. And then the fourth verse, and again, Amy, this is Exodus 20:11. Okay, down. Okay, this is what God says. He said, for in 6 days the Lord made, what did the Lord make in 6 days? What did he make in 6 days? Yes, heavens, the earth, everything that is in them. And then what did God do? He took a day off. That's right. He rested on the seventh day. Next bit. And then he blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Okay, so next one. Okay, so here's the summary. Okay, the fourth commandment is actually four bits to it. It's not just keep the Sabbath. It's keep the Sabbath by working for 6 days, resting on the seventh. And the reason we do that is because it's actually a reflection of creation and the creational pattern that God set up when he actually created the world. 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. That's what the fourth commandment is all about. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail in a minute. And hence the kids talk. So as we do, we like to sing a psalm. And our psalm we've chosen this morning is Psalm 139. It's a wonderful psalm that just reminds us that there's nowhere that we can escape from God. God actually knows us, and the best thing to actually do is to turn to him and to find refuge and shelter in him. So if you've got the songbook, if you're online, we're on page 87. If you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 139.
Where
Be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to know that you are constantly with us, that your presence is all around us. There's nothing in this whole world that you do not own, that you indeed own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the wealth that is in every mind. Yet, Father, despite your presence with us, Father, far too often we become anxious and worried and concerned. Lord, sometimes they're over the most trivialest of things. And yet, Father, there are other things that we should be worried about. Lord, we are concerned about the direction of our world, the direction of our nation, the fact that more and more people are rejecting Christianity, that, Father, some of the freedoms which we have enjoyed are now under attack. Father, we are concerned about the injustice in this world and the corruption and chaos which we see as well. We are concerned and we grieve. But Father, we also have hope in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Real hope, certain hope, eternal hope in and through him. Father, we pray that the gospel would indeed go out into the ends of the earth and touch many people's lives for your glory. And we pray here for our town here in Lockhart. Father, there are people who need to hear about the love of Jesus. Father, help us to not only speak that love, but to show that love in practical ways. Father, we pray this morning for those who are indeed anxious because of their circumstances in life. Father, there are many known to us who are in hospital and who are struggling. There are many known to us who are struggling to pay the rent and to have a house in which to live. Father, there are many known to us who face difficult decisions that need to be made, agonizing decisions, difficult decisions. Father, we pray for them this morning as well, that you would give the guidance that they need. Father, we pray for those this morning who are struggling with grief. Father, death is never easy, yet it is something that we all have to face in our own lives and in the lives of people who we dearly love around us. We thank you for the comforting words of Jesus, that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. And Father, that those who believe in Christ share eternal life with him. Father, we pray for those this morning who are feeling pain for whatever reason. Father, that you would provide relief. Father, we thank you for the wonders of modern medicine. Father, which does amazing things. But Lord, we know that in some cases, things cannot be healed. And Lord, that is because of this fallen, sinful world that we do indeed live in. But we do thank you for the hope that we have as Christians of a better world, a better day, a new day. Father, we're told in your word that creation groans to be released from the bondage of sin. We thank you that one day that will happen. Father, we pray for each of us that you might strengthen us and grow us and help us to live as your holy people. Father, help us to be anchored to your word. Father, we know there are many winds of doctrine which blow throughout the world. Help us to be anchored to your truth and only your truth, so that we would not be swept away by whatever the latest philosophy is that is doing the day. Father, we thank you that the message of your word has not changed. That ever since the days of the garden, you've had a plan of salvation. And you've been gradually working that out over time. Father, it may not be the plan that we would have come up with. But then again, we're not in control of this universe. And you know far more than we do. And you know what is best for us. So, Lord, we do pray this morning for each of us that you continue to provide all that we need each day. We pray that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we pray, too, that you might help us to forgive, just indeed as you have forgiven us. Father, we thank you that forgiveness is such a powerful thing. Father, it can heal wounds which are deep. We thank you that you have healed us, that you have forgiven us, that our sins have been dealt with and cast as far as the east is from the west. What a blessing that is to know that we are forgiven. So, Lord, we pray that you might hear our prayer this morning, not because of who we are, but because of whom, in whose name we pray and ask these things, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to read on in Leviticus, and I'm going to start in chapter 24, read from verse 10 to 16. Leviticus 24, beginning at verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse, so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp, and those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Whether an alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. We'll move down to chapter 25 and we'll read 1 to 13. Chapter 25, 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your unintended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourselves, your manservant and maidservant, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in the land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the seventh Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout the land, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family. Let's turn to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the unintended vines. For it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property." This is God's word to us. We pray for us as we look at these words from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might teach us again this morning. Thank you for what we've been learning in Leviticus, what it means to be a holy people. So please help us to grow in holiness and to understand what you have written for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was used to work as a statistician, I always looked forward to Wednesday and to Friday. Wednesday became known to me as hump day, the day when you begin to transition to thinking about the weekend. And Friday became known to me as rest down day, because it's the day when the weekend was almost upon you and so you could wear jeans to work rather than your neat and tidy attire. Lots of Australians, like I, look forward to the weekend. After working 40 hours over 5 days, it was great to have 2 days off. But it's not always been that way. In the Western world, at least, we have become so accustomed to having weekends off that we forget how recent this phenomenon actually is. It was actually Henry Ford in 1926 who introduced the 5-day, 40-hour work cycle. In the ancient world, a regular day off was exceptional. That's because, like in our area, it was predominantly an agricultural community. Animals needed to be fed, sheep constantly needed to be monitored, crops needed to be harvested. Nonetheless, God commanded his people to observe and keep the Sabbath. 6 days for work, 1 day to rest. Now, such a command, though, promoted anxiety. Having a day of rest, while appreciated, it created a sense of worry that the work would not get done. And if you were a labourer, it created anxiety because it was a day where you would not get paid. At its core, Sabbath was therefore about trusting God that he knows what his people needed and that he would provide for their every need. Now, when we come to Leviticus chapter 23, we enter a new aspect of holiness. So we saw in chapters 18 to 20, holiness affects every area of our life, from who we interact with to how we go about our business. And last week we saw the bar of holiness raised with specific reference to how we worship God. In chapter 23, we see how God and his holiness interact with time. And this is again picked up in chapter 25, which leaves a sandwich construction. Chapter 23 and chapter 25 are the bread, and chapter 24 is the filling for the sandwich, which is why I'm looking at three chapters today. The key concept which holds this sandwich together is feasts and Sabbaths. Verse 1 of chapter 23, Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." And note the language. These are God's feasts, my feasts, appointed feasts of the Lord. In other words, God would define the shape of Israel's year. Now, that's not how we actually currently do things. Our world is shaped by man-made events. Olympic year, presidential election year, NAIDOC week. We even have specific days. Are You Okay Day, International Underwear Day, Talk Like a Pirate Day. Not so in Israel. The core concept for an Israelite was Sabbath. Verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. The Sabbath was not a day when an Israelite could do whatever they wanted. It was a day which belonged to God and was for his people to come together and worship him. But it was actually more than that. It was a sign of the covenant God made with his people. Failure to observe the Sabbath was an attack on the rule of God in a person's life. The Sabbath day was a day of meeting with the sovereign God of the universe. It was a prearranged meeting. And that had to mean the cessation of daily activities so people could focus and the added benefit of a physical rest. The Sabbath was also present hope for a better future. And it was also for the whole community of Israel. Everybody had to take part. Sabbath, unsurprisingly, is linked to the number 7. As we'll see a little bit later on, 7 and multiples of 7 are key to calculating periods of worship. Why? Well, the number 7 in the Bible symbolizes perfection. This is the appropriate number for the worship of God, who alone is complete in his perfection. So it's unsurprising that a seventh-day cycle invokes images from the creation account, where God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Not a physical rest, but resting in taking delight. It's like when you sit back on the deck after spending the whole day mowing the lawn, trimming the edges, pruning the trees, and you look out and marvel at what you see. That's what God did on the seventh day. So it's therefore unsurprising that Leviticus chapter 23 has 7 paragraphs, bounded by an introduction and a conclusion. The first, as we've already seen, addresses the overarching theme of Sabbath, a weekly event, and the remaining 6 paragraphs fall into 2 parallels. One parallel outlines annual spring festivals, that being the Passover and unleavened bread, verses 4 to 8, the first fruits in 9 to 14, and the Feast of Weeks in verses 15 to 22. The other panel consists of autumn festivals, the Festival of Trumpets, verse 23 to 25, the Day of Atonement, verse 26 to 32, and the Festival of Booths, 33 to 43. Now, some of these we may be familiar with, such as Passover, first fruits, Day of Atonement, but others need a word of explanation. The Festival of Weeks was to be held 50 days, or 7 weeks, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was a celebration of the harvest of grain. The Festival of Trumpets was inaugurated as a call to worship. It occurred on the first day of the seventh month, and it was to prepare the people for what was to follow, such as the Day of Atonement a few days later. The Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, was a festival to conclude the agricultural year, rounding out the year of God's provision. These festivals in many ways look back to things like the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness. It reminded them of present realities, that God's physical provision for them, such as a land flowing with milk and honey, as well as having their sins forgiven and atoned for. And they also looked forward as well to when God would bring his people back from exile. Now, the prophet Zechariah speaks of a future age when all the nations would join returning Jews in coming to Jerusalem for worship and celebrating the Lord's goodness. Do we not do the same thing when we gather together Sunday by Sunday? When we gather, we look back to what Christ has done for us. We assure ourselves of his forgiveness and presence with us. As we walk away looking forward to the day, we will join with the chorus of the saved, the people from every tribe on the earth. Isn't that what we actually need every week? And it's easy to jump ship when the pressures of this world take hold, but God gives us the Sabbath for a good reason, and so we should rejoice in it. Sabbath is about entering into God's presence, his rest. But God also warns us about the dangers of not entering into his Sabbath rest in Hebrews 4. God says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found short of it. There remains then a Sabbath, a rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Chapter 23 of Leviticus deals with the annual calendar for the year. Chapter 25 deals with the calendar for years, plural, or if you like, super Sabbath years. And again, the focus is holy time, and the creation themes abound as well. So the Lord said to Moses in chapter 25, verse 2, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am giving to you, going to give to you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. If God's people needed a Sabbath rest, then also the land needs a Sabbath rest. And that raises the obvious question. This sounds great, but what are the people supposed to eat? Well, verse 6 gives us the answer. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you. In other words, the Israelites would be fed from what the land would naturally produce. Same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. God allotted food produced by the land to humans, and non-humans providing satisfaction and blessing. So if Israel obeyed and trusted, they would experience an Eden-like reality. The focus on weaving Sabbath into Israel's culture continues in 8 to 13 with a super Sabbath year. Verse 8, count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the seventh Sabbath of years amount to a period of 49 years. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the unattended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Now again, there's to be no planting and harvesting in the 50th year. God would provide for his people. They would not go hungry. After all, this was actually God's land. Verse 23, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are but aliens and tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. So in Israel, the land was a gift from God. There were limitations on the buying and selling of the land. And God put in place safeguard measures to ensure that an allotment was returned to the family that had first received an inheritance from the Lord. Land for an Israelite was devastating. Just ask the Israelites who were booted from the land and ended up in exile for 70 years. Land held a critical place in the psyche and identity of an Israelite. It was evidence that they were counted as God's covenant people. And so the year of Jubilee was God's way of provision. If a family sold off their land to others outside the family because of circumstances such as a crop failure or death, it could be returned to the owner at Jubilee. And that would make kind of sense. A widow without adult sons, for example, would be unable to care for the family land. Properties were returned at Jubilee, but this could not be settled without some sort of equitable payment to the purchaser. The principle on which this operated is outlined in verse 17. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. And so what we see in verses 25 to 55 is how the redemption of the land and peoples worked out in practice. And it can get complicated. And so there's various provisions. Special consideration is given for houses in city, for example. In 35 to 55, it outlines situations of increasing destitution. God's laws acknowledge that hard times can fall on anybody, which is why he makes provision, because a just and caring society had long-term benefits for everybody. Now, there's a risk here that people would actually abuse the system, that power and wealth and position could be used to benefit the individual. But ultimately, as we've seen before, it's about loving thy neighbor and be obedient to God's commands, pardon me. Right acknowledgement of God should occasion love for thy neighbor. If we worship God correctly, then it will flow on into our neighbors and how we treat them. So those famous words of Micah 6, 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, what does a year of Jubilee mean for us? Well, the church can do better in general when it comes towards actions towards the weak and the needy. And after all, James says that that's the hallmark of genuine faith. But the year of Jubilee shows us that only God can provide our release from slavery, debt, and the burdens of this life. For the Christian, the ultimate year of Jubilee is the release from the cares of this world and the possession of our eternal inheritance promised by our Lord Jesus. The year of Jubilee is only possible because of the work of Jesus, whose death and resurrection initiates our spiritual and physical Jubilee. God's announced to us his Jubilee through Christ, and only through him can we be released from sin and death. Only through him can our spiritual debt be cancelled. Only through him can we find true rest, and we only enter into the Jubilee by faith. So let's turn now to the filling of this sandwich, which is chapter 24. And when you read chapter 24, it does seem rather odd. We go back to a narrative, and there seems to be little connection with the chapters before and after it. What's the connection of chapter 24 with holy time and festivals and Sabbath and Jubilees? Is there even a connection? Well, chapter 24 divides into two sections. You have 1 to 9 and 10 to 13. And in the first section, we have activities relating to the tent of meeting. The Lord said to Moses in 24:2, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain of the tent of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend to the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continuing. And this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. The lampstand was constructed from pure gold and was formed with branches, blossoms, buds, and cups shaped like almond flails. Its seven lights evoked God's appearance to Moses, just like at the burning bush. Thus, it's a picture of the presence of God with his people, and therefore the light is to never go out. The lampstand recalled when God created light from the darkness and how he led the Israelites through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The light gave life, which was not lost on the Apostle John, who said of Jesus, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." In verses 5 to 9, it speaks of the loaves of bread that were to be displayed in the tent of meeting. And this bread was often called the bread of presence, referring to God's presence with his people. There were 12 loaves, which symbolically represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The ritual setting out of the bread was a weekly ceremony that honored God and reminded his people that he would provide for them, just like in the Sabbath years. The second section recounts a somewhat shocking episode. And we've seen this before in Leviticus. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu who offered unauthorized fire to the Lord? Let's read about this incident in verse 10. "Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse, so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, the Danite. And they put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Now the Lord's will was that this man should be taken outside the camp and be stoned to death. The man's crime was that he blasphemed the name of the Lord. It was not a matter of profanity alone, for any use of the name of the Lord in a presumptuous way, either taking the name falsely in an oath or showing contempt for the Lord, made a person guilty. To blaspheme the name of the Lord is to dishonor the person and presence of the Lord. To curse anyone is to perpetuate an act of violence because some sort of harm is actually intended, whether physical, spiritual, or emotional," which is why this is so serious. God also says it's the responsibility of the entire assembly to stone the man to death. But God also says in verse 7 to 22, there is a distinction between homicide and execution. To stone this man is not an act of murder. So putting these two sections back together, we see in the first that Yahweh is with his people and his people are before him. However, what is true in the world of the tabernacle ought to be mirrored in the day-to-day life of the camp. God's presence must govern everything that his people does. The incident of the man who blasphemes shows it's not sufficient to pay God heed only in certain holy spaces or on holy days, as we've seen in chapter 23 to 25. Life with God is all of life with God. And as we've learned in Leviticus, God is a holy God and he called his people to be holy in every aspect of their lives. Now, for those of us who are married or were married, the day of our wedding should be a day we should always remember. The day that we successfully began our marriage. Two became one as we made a commitment to our partner, as we took vows before God and our family and friends. But really, the big meaning of those words, "I do," are lived out in times of sickness and in health and in times of adversity and prosperity. Unless action backs up our commitment, our words are just cheap. God made a covenant with his people. He promised to be their God and they would be his people. He promised to provide for them and to give them a land. All he wanted was for his people to obey him. All he desired was people to trust him that he knew what was best. All he sought from his people was to worship him and live a holy life before him. And all he wanted them to do was to live out the "I do." Nothing much has changed for us today. For those of us who have accepted Christ for salvation and received forgiveness through him, Paul says in Colossians we need to continue in our faith. We must continue to worship him in all aspects of our lives, particularly on the Lord's day as we gather together as his people. We need to continue to trust that God will provide everything that we need. After all, he's given us everything we need for salvation and a life of godliness. He's given us his Spirit to empower us and to strengthen us. So let us then acknowledge God in everything, constantly celebrating and enjoying him forever through the ways which he has ordained for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the promise that you will be our God and we will be your people still stands for us today. And we thank you that you have given us everything that we could ever need, that you provided for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might trust you in your provision each day. Father, we may indeed be regular and diligent in worshiping you, particularly on the Lord's Day as we gather together as your people, as we come together and remind ourselves of how great and wonderful you are and commit ourselves to living lives that bring you glory and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing that wonderful, great hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Great is thy faithfulness.
Is thy faithfulness morning by
Lamentations 3 says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Amen. We have morning tea over in the hall, and thank you for joining us, particularly if you're online, and we'll see you next week.